I don't have any sermon prepared. I have no excuses other than I have a reason, obviously. But I find how weak I really am that I can't, for instance, even this morning, I couldn't concentrate and make notes. I had in mind, well, here's a passage that I'm quite certain that I could resort to. There's quite a bit of scripture here that I could spend time on commenting and preaching. And no doubt the Lord would help me put some notes together, and yet I couldn't seem to concentrate, you see. And so I wish I would have, but I didn't. But I'll try to share some things this morning from this passage that Mike actually read for us. Now, obviously, the reason I'm a little distracted is that just a little over 24 hours ago, really, about 30 hours ago, my father passed away, passed into glory. And I don't want any of you to think I'm up here today in some show of bravado. Oh, I can do this. I can preach to them. That's not why I'm up here. And I'm not up here out of stubbornness. And I'm not up here to make a scene or to play a part in some perverted drama or something. See, he can still preach. That's not it. First, I'm here with the Lord's people in this place because I have to be. Because I want to be. Because I could be no other place today. Would to God, all God's people wanted to be in His house on His day with His people. Instead of mocking the Lord's day. You know, what a sign of the times. That Christians can't even set aside one day for the Lord. And call it a delight. Without feeding their flesh and running after worldly things. And mocking God by going out in front of all the world. Oh, I'm going to go to this. I'm going to go to the restaurant. I want to do this. I want to watch some stupid thing on the stupid TV. Oh, that's right. I should go to church for an hour, hour and a half. I should at least have the facade that I'm wanting to worship that Savior who hung on the cross for me, whose hands still bear the marks of the nails, and his feet still bear the marks of the nails. Well, I can be no other place on this day, and I want to be no other place, even if it is hard. And I pray that I won't, because I'm distracted, I won't dishonor God in some way. You know, I can be a very intense person. I know over the years, there have been people who probably thought I was too intense. But we're made by our backgrounds. And I just lost a part of my background that helped make me. And it's interesting. He was a very courageous man, a straightforward man, a plain-spoken man. And sometimes what you see in me is a little of him. And people tend to like it in the man far away. But I'm afraid you got a little bit of him right here. And so you'll have to put up with it. And when we lose someone like someone so close to us, I was sharing with my own family that it's hard. It's very hard. But this should remind us of many things, including the ones who have gone on before us who gave up their own dear husbands and wives and children to death for Christ. And we have to give up our own loved ones when the day comes as well. But it's not easy. It's not easy at all. And I would encourage all you fathers to be the kind of father that when you die, your children feel as if a little of them left with you. Because a little of me left yesterday. Now, let's go to this passage in Chronicles 1, Chronicles chapter 16. And please be patient with me. As we just go through, I may not comment on every verse. I haven't made any notes. I simply want to look at this psalm, which we first noticed as Mike was reading. I'm sure you noticed. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, you see. David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord, it says. He delivered it unto the hand, of course, of Asaph and his brethren for them to arrange so that they might worship God with this psalm. I said, worship God. We worship God with our thanksgiving. When Job lost his family, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped God. And so, Job did not just fall to the ground and worship God, but he rent his mantle, he shaved his head. He was in mourning for his loss, the loss of his loved ones. It is right to mourn the loss of our loved ones. Jesus mourned the death of Lazarus. He wept. See how he loved him, they said. And so we weep for the loss of our loved ones, but we don't mourn as the world mourns, not when they're in Christ and not when they're out of Christ. Because if they're in Christ, we know they have eternal life. If they're out of Christ, we know that God was glorified anyway and will be glorified. Because his righteousness was revealed from heaven. Men die because of sin. So in the dying they glorify God, that he is a righteous God. And sin will not go unanswered. Sin will not go unatoned for. Sin will not go unpunished. And that's why the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, because the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified. The gospel is Jesus Christ suffering the wrath of the law and the wrath of God and the penalty of sin for us. God did not let sin go unpunished. God did not allow his justice to be mocked. God is a righteous God. And we ought to remember that every single day. And the gospel is not Jesus loves you. The gospel is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son up to the cross to suffer as the substitute for the sinner, to make a satisfaction of the law. Now, so we see here that this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And David says, give thanks unto the Lord. And then he says, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. This is the way of the thankful Christian. Giving thanks unto God in psalms, in hymns, with our words. Make known his deeds among the people. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. We ought to make known the Lord's deeds in our lives, but certainly throughout the history of his people. Which is the history, by the way, of the world. The church did not start 2,000 years ago. And so we're to make known all his deeds among the people. I think you need to make known his deeds in your own heart. You need to think what he's done for you. You need to think how he has rescued you from so many things. The Lord is your high tower. The Lord has taken you out of a miry pit. The Lord has forgiven all your transgressions. The Lord has blessed you over and over and over again. The Lord has kept you from the shame you deserve. The Lord has kept you from the reproach you deserve. The Lord has kept you from being given over to your enemies. The Lord has kept you from despair. The Lord has kept you from dying the death of an unrighteous man and suffering for all eternity in hell. And he has kept me the same way. We ought to make known his deeds. On the Lord's Day, we ought to think about these things. We ought not to be thinking about every foolish thing that our flesh will naturally bring up. Well, because your flesh brought it up doesn't mean it has to be blurted out your mouth, as it is with my own mouth, I'm sure, many times. There needs to be a maturing of God's people, a coming together of God's people in worship, in thanksgiving, in praise, in making his deeds known among the people. These things are not simply suggestions so that we might live a richer, fuller life. This is the way of the Christian. This is the way we are to live each day, and certainly when we're together, giving thanks unto the Lord. Giving thanks unto the Lord. Who woke you up this morning with breath in your body? Who reminded you that you're a child of God if you are? Who forgave you? Who forgave you when you confessed all your sins and gave you an absolute assurance that your sins were put behind God because Jesus Christ suffered for these very sins? This is the Lord that's done all these things. It's marvelous in our eyes. It should be marvelous in our eyes. But we take it for granted. We shouldn't take it for granted. We ought to be a thankful people with thankful hearts. If we have thankful hearts, as we consider all that God has done for us, all that God has given us, all that God will do for us, all His promises are yea and amen, as we consider what He's done through His glorious church, His blood-washed, blood-stained church, we ought to make His deeds known. We ought to speak of His deeds. We ought to be interested in the things He's done. We ought to want others to know. We will boast of what our families did. We will boast of what our fathers did or our mothers did. We ought to make our boast in Christ and boast of what He has done, both for us and for His whole ransomed people. And so we ought to make known His deeds and not be ashamed of His deeds. Call upon His name. There's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. There's no other name that we ought to exalt except that of the Lord. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing unto Him, not unto ourselves. I like that tune, so that's the song I want to sing. What are the words? And even the tune. Is the tune important? Yes, it is. The tune's important because it ought to bring glory to God. The tune's important that because it ought to be reverent. Holy and reverent is His name. When we speak of His name in this context, we are speaking of all of His glorious attributes, of all of His glorious works. That's what we're speaking of. When it speaks of His name, give glory to His name. We are talking then about God and what He has done and His law, His wonderful law. Oh, how I love Thy law, the psalmist says. You ought to love His law because it reflects. You say, oh, I know I should love His law because without it, we'd have no order in society and see what happens when it breaks down. No, you see, that's true, but you thought first of you. I love God's law because God's law is a manifestation of His holiness and perfect righteousness, and it causes me to praise Him. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous deeds. Glory ye in His holy name. You see, that's what I'm saying. His name, everything about Him, everything that's wonderful, everything about Him is wonderful and pure and perfect and omnipotent and holy and glorious, and the King's daughter ought to be all glorious within. And if we would speak of Him more and thank Him and praise Him, we would be. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Even in the seeking, you ought to be rejoicing because you seek Him, you'll find Him, and you ought to rejoice that He's there for you to seek in the first place and that you'll find Him through Christ. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Seek the Lord and His strength. I am 57 years old, and I have learned a lesson. My strength is worthless. My strength is worthless. I can't sanctify myself. My sin nature's too strong. This body of death. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I can't sanctify myself. I can't say, this is the formula. I am going to avoid this. I am going to do this. I am going to make certain. I can't. and it brings no glory to God anyway. I have to say, thus saith the Lord, this is wrong, this is right, this must be avoided, this is how the Lord says to do it. Oh God, give me strength, give me grace, convict me when I sin, give me assurance of forgiveness when I repent, and oh God, change me more into the image of Christ, because I am just a failing, falling, helpless worm of a man. But we can do all things through Christ. He wants to glorify himself. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Seek his face continually. Not 5 minutes a day, but in all things, in all ways, with regard to all matters of life, seek his face. In other words, seek to be in his presence as his own dear son, his own dear daughter, seeking his instruction, seeking his wisdom, seeking his will, seeking to bring glory to him. Seek his face continually in all the things you do, both secular and also holy. In all the things you do, seek his face continually. You might not do all the things you do then. You might do a few less things. We ought to all consider our lives, and I'm talking to young people too. How do I spend my time? What are the things I'm involved in? Why am I involved in them? Oh, I enjoy this. Oh, it makes me feel good. It makes your flesh feel good. You're feeding that body of death. It'll only produce death. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. His marvelous works in all creation, all the things he's done, all his marvelous works, both all creation and in all creation, his wonders, beginning with the wonder of God considering us, a fallen race, children of Adam, worthy of nothing but condemnation and eternal hell. And yet what a wonderful work he has done. It's just a wonder that he would consider us. It is a wonder that God himself would be manifest in the flesh to suffer and die for us, to save us from our sins. There was no other way. Someone says, oh, there was another way, but he wanted to do it this way to show his love. There was no other way. Can you tell me one man who has ever lived whose righteousness was perfect, whose suffering in his soul was of infinite worth? You show me that man and I will tell you there was another way. There was no other way. God must needs be made flesh to save the sons of Adam. And the judgments of his mouth. You can misuse that word judgment. God does pronounce judgment on sinners, on nations. And God's judgments do not sleep forever. But you ought also to understand in this context that the judgments of God's mouth are all of his ordering of things, whether it's the salvation of sinners, whether the judgments of his mouth are his proclamations, his decrees from before the foundation of the world. These are the judgments that he has made and rendered and given. And so it's not just in this, if you will, some people say the negative sense, I suppose, the judgment of nations, the judgment of individuals, but it's all the decrees, the righteous decrees of God. And all the doings of God. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Just consider that. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but a few, even a few and strangers in it. Well, let's stop there. I'll go too far ahead. Let me go back. That's why we make notes, so we don't run ahead too far, and so that we make sure we make sense and we don't miss things. Oh, I know I'm missing things. I know there's things I could bring out. Maybe someday I'll spend more time on this passage. I've never preached on it. But isn't it a wonderful passage? It's a psalm of thanks, thanksgiving. We ought to be a thankful people. And if we're going to be a thankful people, we ought to be a people with a long memory. We ought to be a people whose lips are quick to sing the praise of God, both in private prayer, in public worship, and in all our conversation, and even with the heathen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And so we see his judgments in all the earth, and so we have reason to praise. All we have to do is look around and look through history, and we have all the reason in the world to praise God, our omnipotent God, our eternal God, our self-existent God, our God whose name is love to the Christian, our God full of mercy and truth and goodness. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And that says, now be mindful always of his covenant. Be mindful of his covenant. And it speaks of the covenant which he made with Abraham. And it speaks in one sense, well, it speaks of the physical inheritance of Canaan, which is only a figure of the eternal inheritance we have, you see. The eternal inheritance, this far country that we have. And of course, that's through Christ. And this covenant made with Abraham included this inheritance of Canaan and some other things that are not in the New Testament, which is a new economy, but it's the same covenant of grace extended and included in these covenants. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. He believed God, that God would send the seed promised to our first parents. He believed God when he told them, or told him, that he would be the father of many spiritual children. Not that he himself would cause them to have life, but that they, like him, would be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so you have this covenant that we ought to remember, and I want to apply it to us now. We ought to remember this covenant. We are a covenant people of God, and he is a God of mercy. And he has shown mercy to us. And we have a covenant we ought to remember. You're in covenant with God. And you're in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ has a government. I was speaking this morning somewhat to my wife. And I will not speak graphic here. But there is terrible sin in the world of a physical kind, if you know what I mean, between men and women. I think you know what I mean. And we are very concerned, of course, that we need to hedge ourselves about with the proper restraint God has put on us, and to give glory to him and show respect to him. When it comes to the proper clothing, the things that we don't look at, the things that we don't do. But I will tell you something. The church is becoming so carnal in its desire not to be carnal. I'm talking about the fundamental church in some cases. It's becoming so carnal in its desire not to be carnal that many of them are forgetting greater sins in some sense. You say a greater sin than a sexual sin? Yes. When you sin in that similitude, you sin against your own body. Of course you break the law of God, so you sin against God in the greater sense. But you sin against your own body, you sin against that other person. It's a grievous sin. It's a sin of the flesh. It's a sin where the flesh gives way. But look around you today. And even as we talk, there are people sitting around. They haven't submitted themselves to the government of God. They're not in properly constituted churches. Doctrine means nothing to them at all. You know, when you don't submit yourself to the government of God, you don't submit yourself to a proper church, you don't be a part of the church, join the church, take care of your duties, you are blaspheming Christ. He is the head of the church. And all around you, there are people who have no respect for the ministers of God. Then you have no respect for Christ. He is Christ's minister. Christ is the head of the church. He has been called and burdened to represent Christ, not only in the preaching of the word, but in the governing of the church. You are throwing off the headship of Jesus Christ when you don't submit to a proper church, when you don't have a desire to see that church properly governed. Submit yourself. Seek to have a proper minister. Show him the proper respect. Obey him when he's correct. We must obey God rather than man if he's not correct. You are saying you'll have no part. You'll not have that man, but in this case, the man Christ Jesus the Lord of heaven, to rule over you. And so many Christians don't realize that today. And I say this is the greater sin. There's the sin where the flesh gives way, and there's some, and I'm not talking always in the big sense, the grievous sin of adultery or fornication, but I'm saying in other sense, lust and things like that. The flesh gives way, grievous sin, it can lead to other things. But isn't it interesting how many are caught up with proper dress? They don't care about doctrine. What about a robe of righteousness? I think, I'm a Christian. But let's get back to that dress issue now. Well, we'll get back to it. You come to this church dressed improperly and you'll find out what happens, because I'll have none of it. I'll not stand up here at the pulpit and look at people who haven't even got the decency to dress properly. I'll not have any respect for any man who won't have a concern that their wife dresses properly. She is his beloved. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He ought to be jealous for her as Christ is jealous for his bride. He ought to say, you're not dressed like that. You'll not make yourself a spectacle for the leering, lusting eyes of other men. What is the matter with you? There's something wrong inside you. You're mine. You're my wife. You ought not to do what you're doing. But the point I'm trying to make, and you're going to wish I had notes before I'm done today. But the point I'm trying to make is, it is so right that we be so concerned with, sexual sins? I don't like using that word. Whether it's the lust that's out there and the different things that we can view and things like that. And it's a terrible world. And it's terribly, terribly challenging, you might say, because we all have this sin nature. And men sometimes fail, or women fail in what they see, and they might lust in their heart or something. And then there's the really horrible workings out of that sometimes. But I'm saying that we become so unspiritual that these sins against God, whether it's even in the church, the kind of music, whether it's so many different things, this throwing off of proper church government, this total unconcern with the strengthening of the local church and its ministry, this is the greater sin. And people don't seem to think. Today there's people sitting in their homes, a family or two, the father is, I think I'll read a psalm now, and I just feel so spiritual. No, you're being deceived by the devil, and it is a spiritual thing. You have thrown off the law of God. You've thrown off the government of God. You've rejected Christ Jesus as king and head of his church. You have shown contempt for his crown and his covenant, and by extension, his cross, and you feel spiritual. But you're dressed right. But you're talking about living a pure life. And so you are a sweet moralist and nothing more. But where is the concern for Christ, for his glory, for his church, for his everlasting covenant? I pray that all of you are covenant children of God. I pray that all of you, and I know you're not all, because we have children here too, and I don't even know about all the adults. How can I know? I can't see your heart. Are you offended now? Well, I'll try not to offend you. I'll try not to preach on Sunday that I don't know if all of you are saved, because I don't want to offend you. I don't want to offend you. But if I don't offend you now, when you're in hell, you'll be very offended against me. That minister didn't care for my soul. That minister did not confront me with the gospel of Jesus Christ as he ought to. So I don't know if all of you are in covenant of Jesus Christ. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So I'll keep preaching, and I'll keep praying for all of us. When ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and so we still are, strangers in a wicked Canaan, And God has done great things for us because He is our covenant God. We are His covenant people. It's an everlasting covenant. If we're in the covenant of God, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Christ is our surety and all our strength and all our righteousness and all our joy and all our hope. And we are in Him. Then we are in an everlasting covenant. And we're yet again in a Canaan. And we're but a few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You see, so long as they were obeying God, thus was the story. You say, well, some of them died in combat. Well, it doesn't mean God being our covenant God and suffering no man to do us harm and reproving kings for our sakes doesn't mean that we're not called upon to glorify Him by being reproached for His name, by some even sealing their testimony with their blood. But God is our King, and He is a covenant God. And no man will touch us except it be for His glory and our good. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Well, would to God all the earth would sing unto the Lord. But certainly this would mean all of His people now all around the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation, His great salvation, both in the saving of souls and the deliverance of His church. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. Declare His glory. We declare His glory among the heathen by way of praising Him and giving thanks to Him. We declare His glory among the heathen to be marked off as His covenant people. Because we want to bring glory to Him and to let the whole world know that we are Christians. And because it's right. And because it's right. He has done these marvelous works. Why would we veil them? Why would we hide them? Why would we deny them? For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also is to be feared above all gods. Why do Christians not have a concern for the gospel? Is there any marvelous work that exceeds the work of the salvation of souls? The creation of the world doesn't exceed that. It's not greater. All the stars of heaven and all the planets that orbit the sun and the sun itself and all the things in nature and all these wonderful things cannot exceed and do not exceed the glory of the salvation of one soul. That God Himself would suffer and die to redeem a man, His own enemy, to take that which is corrupt and ungodly, to take a child of wrath and translate him from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light and make him a new creature, and to take the same mouth that was spewing out profanity and foolishness and have it singing praise and giving thanks and speaking of His wondrous works, to take a man slated, headed, rightly condemned to hell, and turn around and because of the righteousness of Christ, make him fit for heaven and make him worthy of heaven. There's no work that's greater than that, is there? I don't mean to demean what God has made in the creation. I don't mean to demean it, but it's flesh, it's blood, it's dirt, it's rocks, it's trees, it's things like this, but it's not living souls. And living, transformed souls is a greater, more marvelous work than any other thing God has made. And so we ought to go out, and if we're going to declare His glory, the best way we can do that is to share the gospel. To share the gospel. Where's your heart in that? We have been speaking of being thankful. We have been speaking of giving glory to God. We have been speaking of worshiping Him. And I don't know how we can come to church on Sunday and say, this is me, this is my life, and yet Have you given out a gospel tract anywhere? Have you left it anywhere? Do you have a concern for the work of the church? Are you at all evangelical in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your desires? For all the gods of the people are idols. They're nothing. They're idols. They're wrong. They're blasphemous. But the Lord made the heavens. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? What did the idols of men make of the people? What did they do? Nothing. What do the things do for us that we make into idols? Nothing. And less. And worse. But the Lord made, just consider the heavens alone. And it says, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. We can't actually literally give him glory and strength. This means that we ascribe worship to him and thanks for his glory, for his strength. Glorify him. Speak of his works. That's what we're thinking or talking about. All the things that led up to this, speak of his strength, his omnipotent power, and his glory. All things are done by the omnipotent power of God, and no one can undo what God has done. And all things are to bring him glory, and do bring him glory, and will bring him glory. And those that will not glorify him now and here will glorify him on judgment day. And the very torment of damned souls will bring glory to God for all eternity. Someone might say, all eternity? Does it have to be that much wrath? Yes. Yes. Oh, is he that angry? His wrath, which sinners cannot propitiate or appease, shows forth his righteousness. Now, if you want to limit his wrath, then you limit his righteousness. And then you should always remember that Jesus Christ, the righteous one of God, in his soul could propitiate that wrath because of the infinite worth of his suffering and his person. So yes, even in hell, this will bring glory to God. See how righteous God is. See how perfect is his law. How unyielding, how immutable. As men come and go and arrogantly change the law of God, they think, they have their opinions. This is the 21st century, whatever it might be. We must change. We have to change. We have to change the gospel. We ought to change the law of God. That doesn't work anymore. You're archaic. God is unchanging. God is perfect, pure, righteous, omnipotent, holy, unchanging. And the souls in hell will proclaim that for all eternity, that God is perfect in righteousness, in holiness and power. Give unto the Lord the glory then, I added the then, due unto his name. Give unto him the glory due his name. We've only considered really just hell. I've considered, I suppose, to some extent the salvation of a soul, just briefly, maybe a little bit the creation of the universe. And now it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Due from you. You owe God glory. You owe him glory. Are you paying what you owe? Are you trying to pay what you owe? Are you making any attempt to pay what you owe? Do you have a burden to pay what you owe? It's a duty. I suppose my father was a little stubborn in some ways, but he went his entire life saying, I don't want any VA benefits. Eleven combat missions during the worst time of the air war. His odds of making it back were almost nil. A POW for 15 months, two forced marches. He saw death over and over and over and over and over. He suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered. The rations he was on We're not even sufficient to maintain regular metabolism of the body. And then he's back in for another war. But he won't take VA benefits. Why? He said, I was only doing my duty. I certainly don't want benefits for doing my duty. Well, God loads us with benefits every day before we've even done our duty. We ought to do our duty. We ought to seek to do our duty. We ought to not be like the world. Bring an offering and come before him. I hope you brought an offering this morning. I hope you brought a contrite heart. I hope you brought a desire to bring him glory. I hope you brought a determination to honor him on this day and to go home more fit to serve him. I hope you brought a humble heart, a teachable heart, a willing heart, a heart determined not only to glorify him with your lips during worship and prayer, but with your conversation, with your determination to attend to the means of grace, with a commitment to build one another up in the faith. And come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness. So God sees us as we come into church. Well, I hope I'm not misusing this. But if we come into church and we have a determination to come into the church as much as we can, a holy people, I say in how we dress, how we act, how we worship, but certainly reflecting our hearts that we have sought to be holy, that we've confessed our sins, that we come into church to be holy. This is beautiful to him. Now, he not only exists in the beauty of holiness, don't get me wrong, but we are to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Now, I haven't thought this out. The Bible is so deep and broad, and we read through it, and we sometimes read over things. But I see here that the world shall be stable. Now, there may be several different meanings to that it be not moved. But I know one thing, the hearts of men are not stable. If we're not careful, we're not even stable. But certainly, those that aren't in Christ are not stable. Everybody is running hither and thither and all over and seeking after all sorts of pleasure, but the world won't be moved. It's stable. And men will come and men will go, and men will be buried, and men will turn back to dust. Their souls will go to hell or heaven. But the world continues on stable. It's not moved by them. You would think that men thought that they held the world in their hands, that they could move the whole world, that they could change everything. Nothing really changes, does it? Nothing really changes. Men are always just evil. Men are always grasping for more and more. Men are always thinking, well, this is my time. I have such a long lifespan. I'm going to accomplish so much for myself. And the next thing you know, another takes their place. They're gone. They're forgotten. And the world goes on. And we ought not to be like them. We ought not to live our lives so selfishly. We ought not to think that the world revolves around us. So we ought to fear before him. We ought to have him in a holy awe. We ought to, all the things we're talking about, by the way, these go to the fear of God. If you hold God in a holy awe, then you will give him thanks. Then you will worship him. Then you will remember his deeds and not show him contempt by not having an interest in his deeds throughout history. Then you will speak of his doings. Then you will worship him. Then you'll declare his glory among the heathen. Then you'll sing unto the Lord. Then you will have a concern for the salvation of souls and so on and so forth. But let me finish up with what we have here. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigns today. The Lord reigned yesterday. The Lord reigned the day before. The Lord has always reigned. The Lord always will reign. Rejoice, the Lord is King. We lose loved ones and new people are born. We make our mistakes. Some people squander away their lives, always talking, always speculating, always putting up a show or a front, and their lives are just passed before they know it, and it's too late, and they haven't, I'm talking about Christians, haven't served the Lord. But let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out in the present at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. This is speaking figuratively, that even the creation itself will sing out when God comes back to judge the earth. How much more so will the true people of God? But all the nations will mourn when they see him come in the clouds with great glory. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I find that interesting in a way. I find it glorious. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. What a simple way of summing it up. Our God is good. Our God is so good. And we ought to think of that. And we ought to worship him for it. He is good to us. He is good to all of his creatures. He is good to me. He is good to forgive us. He is good to save us. He is good to preserve us. He is good to call us into his presence. He is good to teach us by the Holy Spirit that we're not of the world. We're not to be of the world. And we have a high calling. And we have a time to serve him. And we ought to serve him. And we ought to rejoice in being set apart from the world and serve him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because he gives us the things that we don't deserve. And because of Christ, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. For his mercy endureth forever. If you're saved by mercy, the mercy of God, I say. You know what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's not the blood of Jesus, but you know what I'm saying. Our salvation is rooted and founded and birthed in the mercy of God. If you're saved by the mercy of God and his mercy endureth forever, why are you not saved forever? Well, you are. And if you're really a Christian and you think you aren't, then you need to spend more time in the Word of God, and you need to consider the Word of God more fully, and the nature of God, and the nature of his righteousness, and the nature of the atonement and salvation. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. This is a prayer that ought to be on all of our lips these days, in this vile world, in this dangerous world. Instead of saying, well, what we need to do is gather together in some ecumenical organization and save ourselves, no, rather we ought to say, what is it about God that makes us unlovely to him? What is it about God that causes him to wax angry with us? Let's get rid of it. Let's show that we believe what we have read of him, what we have seen of him. We believe the marvelous works we've seen among the nations. We have seen his works. We have seen his deeds among the people. We have seen his deeds in creation. We have seen his wonders. We have seen all of his marvelous works. We've seen the judgments of his mouth. Now, let's act on that. Let's live that way as believers who have seen and believe. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Glory in thy praise, as if this would be a burden to praise the Lord. We ought to glory in praising him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of the true Israel of God, the church, forever and ever. And all the people said amen and praise the Lord. I wonder how much there is that we say amen to, and then it stops there with a period. And praise the Lord. Be careful. I need to be careful. Amen. But what about the and? Whatever it is. Trust in the Lord. Amen. And what does that mean in your life? Oh, we're Christians. We're a chosen people. We're a separated people. Oh, we're not of the world. Love not the world and the things of the world. Amen. What does that mean in your life? How about the and? We better keep in mind the and, because we may be failing over and over with the and. And we could go on. But we won't. And I hope I haven't rambled too much. I hope there'll be some good come out of it.